Well, good morning, everybody. Kathy and I are delighted to be here with you again and to see everyone again and to enjoy your friendship and fellowship. We've been really blessed by this body of believers, this group of believers for decades now. Do I look any older? If I really smiled to you and told you the story of my missing tooth, you would say something's wrong. I'm coming to that. Just wait. Our third session in this topic of the gospel is dealing today with the wreckage of sin and some glimpses of redemption in some of the Old Testament. I like what was sent out to me. The elders here have kind of like a summary page of the title of each message and kind of what it summarizes, what needs to be communicated, and then the speaker and all that. And this is what was sent to me. Mankind's rebellion took humanity from a place of life to death, honor to shame, innocence to guilt, and intimacy to enmity. The gospel is the work of God to reverse the effects of sin, return humanity to a place of honor, innocence, and intimacy. Walking, this is the application, walking means taking sin seriously and trusting in God's solution to our deepest problem. The reason I like this series so much that you're entering into, and I think it's going to go on for quite a while, probably months, maybe the whole fall. The reason I like this series so much is that the gospel is so significant and it draws us into a clear picture, a really clear picture of the heart of God. And we need a clear picture. We need incredible clarity as to who our God is, His heart, and the heart of even the Trinity. Since they made mankind in their image. That's what the word tells us, right? Made in the image of God. And I think that is so, so profound. So our God wants to be known. He doesn't sit back and hide in the shadows and play this game, find me if you can. He wants to be known. He longs for relational intimacy with us, and the gospel not only opens that door, it is the door. The gospel is the door into intimacy with our God. Foundations, I find that foundations are incredible to lay. And these foundations are critical to our understanding. When we moved into the Ebaloi and began that long journey of language and culture study, we spent a lot of time trying to understand what was most important to them. What were things that motivated them to do? What were things that really, really mattered at a core heart level to this people group? Had we simply come in and said, we have come to tell you about some really good news. And we want to tell you about Jesus. Because Jesus is good news, right? That is a good news message. But had we simply walked into that animistic scene, that animistic stage, and said, we want to tell you about Jesus and that God loves you and Jesus came to save you. Do you know that that would have communicated pretty much zero to those people? And it's not because the message isn't true, but it's primarily because there's no foundations to appreciate the work and the message about Jesus. If there's not a foundation that has been laid and properly prepared to understand, I guess the gospels say it's like throwing your pearls before the swine. They're not going to understand. And so the Ebaloi needed a clear foundation to who God is. Oh, they had their concept of God, but they needed some real clarity on that. They needed some clarity onto who was the spirit world, because the spirit world is where they lived. The spirit world was their daily interaction. They need some clarity as to who they were, created in the image of God, and where they came from. And they needed clarity on the issue of sin, what we're talking about today. Because they had a concept of sin, as I've shared before with you, but it only related to man to man, woman to woman. Had nothing to do with God. And yet we're coming in and saying, this is a really, really important message that we're bringing. And we needed to take some time to lay foundations. Giving them the origin of the spirit world was life-changing for their understanding. Giving them the origin of the spirit world, of where those what they would call as the timungao, the ampasit, those troublesome spirits that they were deeply concerned about, because sickness and crop failure and poverty and all that thing was related to this middle layer called the spirit world. They needed some really, really clear teaching on that, as to who the spirit world was. And do we have anything in Scripture that can help us with that? Yes, we can. Yes, we do. We have some wonderful teaching there about that. The Ebaloi needed some really, really good teaching on the origin of sin for a good understanding of why they even needed a Savior. Romans 5:12 says this, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone. Do you realize how many major, major questions that mankind has are answered in the first few chapters of Genesis? Where did we come from? Why are we in a world that's so messed up? Who are we? And on, basic questions that are still being asked by modern man. God took care of that a long time ago. So the Ebaloi needed these foundational teachings, just as we do ourselves. You know, the wreckage brought about by the sin of Adam and Eve has left all mankind and the world in which we live really, really devastated. Any of you remember seeing recently the part of the islands in the Bahamas devastated by that hurricane? And it's like a war zone. It just comes through and boom. We have throughout our world today, I mean, we could go on and on and talk about the devastation of the world around us, whether it be shootings, whether it be hurricanes or tornadoes or earthquakes or whatever. We live in a world that's been devastated by sin. And whether it be Cain and Abel, perhaps number 3 and 4, that walked on this earth, or Peter and Kathy Baker in 2019, we live every day with the devastating effects of sin. And I'm glad today to be able to not simply leave it at that and go home and saying, well, yeah, we have a devastating effect of sin. God has not left us intentionally and purposely. He's not left us without hope. And the seeds of the gospel are revealed to us intentionally and graciously in Genesis chapter 3. The gospel is about a loving God pursuing lost mankind. And I love that term, that concept. You see, I never grew up. I grew up in a church where the gospel was preached, and I came to faith at about 12 years of age, but I grew up with a concept of God that was more focused on God as the judge, the judicial aspect of God. The judicial side of a God who looks at us and says, wrong, and this is the way to be made right through Jesus. And that's true because there is the whole judicial aspect of God. But there's another whole aspect that we're looking at this morning, and it's this aspect of a loving God who is the pursuer of mankind, the pursuer of the lost. He sent us to the Eboloi, and yes, we had to deal with the judicial side of God, His character. But was it ever, ever encouraging for those people to hear that we are bringing a gospel message that tells the story of a God who loves His creation, albeit lost, but has not left them without hope? I don't know what your growing up perspective was on God and what He is like, but that was mine, and it's just been in since I've probably been in ministry and stuff that I've grown more and more in love with a God who is deeply, deeply in love with me. And I think this aspect of the gospel is wonderful. Genesis 3, 8 to 10 says this: "When the cool of the evening breezes were blowing, and the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" Those are three very significant words. Have you ever thought about it? It's just a question. Where are you? See, there's a pursuing God. He didn't walk away and said, "I'll see you later. We'll talk about this later." Now, what we don't have in those three words is intonation. Do you know how much meaning is communicated in intonation? I guess God could have said, "Where are you? Gimma, where are you? You're hiding somewhere. Where are you?" Now, if I asked you, what am I communicating? What are you hearing in my voice? Maybe anger? Maybe displeasure? Maybe disappointment? Maybe embarrassment? Where are you? What informs us in Scripture? What would inform us in Scripture as to how God would have said this? Well, there are several things. I was giving some thought to that. The text itself doesn't provide intonation. We can't play a replay of what was said at that time. But I think the way that God goes on to address them in their sinful state, as He goes on to address them and provide for them, tells me that God is incredibly gracious. Incredibly gracious, and keeps on the pursuit, keeps on pursuing them, and doesn't want to lose that opportunity to profoundly and deeply impact these people now, Adam and Eve, who made a conscious choice to disobey. And then I can slip over into the New Testament and look at the prodigal son, where you have a father who's, and this is so anti-cultural, where he runs down the laneway and embraces his son. It's the father pursuing the son. That's our God. There's another picture of what He's like. And I think we need a clearer picture of not an angry God waiting for you to misstep. Just waiting for you to make the wrong move, and then we'll hammer you. Because a lot of people live with that. We need to be captivated and in awe of a God who just embraces us. You know why? Because the sin issue has been dealt with. It's done. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Well, you can't play hide and seek with God. We play hide and seek with our grandkids. And I cannot tell you how many places I've stuffed my grandchildren. I have put them in closets. No, in the top shelf on closets. I have put them in waste baskets and poured clothes back on them. I've stuffed them in some of these big hockey bags. And the zipper is open, and I grab Ty and put him in there and zip it up, and he's hidden good. until Grandma comes along and says, no, he can't be in there. And then Ty comes out and, Grandma! And Grandma screams. Hide and seek. Beautiful game for grandparents to play with their grandchildren. Love it. Adam and Eve were not playing hide and seek here. It was not a game. They were not laughing. What had just happened to them, what had just happened to the first people made in the image of God, who had relational intimacy and walked with their God in the cool of the day and enjoyed this relationship. And I can't quite even visualize what that's like, but it's God with his creation and the enjoyment of that. Now what's ripped into their hearts, what's ripped into their souls is emotional terror. It's shame. It's guilt. It's fear. It's hiding. That's where this has left them. Total, complete, emotional devastation. They are broken. And I don't think we have words in our language to describe, if we really knew what they were going through at that time, I don't think we could pen it. We could write it down. It just seems so objective. They hid. Why were you hiding? I was naked. Who told you you were naked? I mean, and the shame that entered in. I don't think we can begin to fathom the panic that was ripping through the hearts of those people. For the first time, they deeply felt shame. They went into hiding. They tried to solve their shamefulness or how they looked by, you know, they sewed some leaves together. They entered into the blame game. Why, you know, again, God pursues some questioning. What did you do? Why did you eat? And they give some answers to God. They tried to solve their own problems in their own way. It just left them totally helpless and in desperation. And that's where sin leaves us. That's where sin leaves us. Oh, to see our God. Oh, to see our Jesus. Oh, to see the gospel as our rescuer and not our punisher. Oh, to see the gospel as our liberator and not our legislator. Oh, to have a heart perspective, a healthy perspective, right thinking as it relates to who God is, the pursuer of mankind. Adam, where are you? Where are you? He knew where they were. It's not an issue. It's not like they could hide from God. God knew where they were. He's just saying, come. Come back to me. Come home. Come back. Yes, there's going to be some consequences, but I want you to come back to me. And then we go over into the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it talks about us being ones who take the message of reconciliation to a lost and dying world. And God is saying, you're my ambassadors, and I want you to call to people and tell people, come back to me. Be ye reconciled to God. Come home, come back. That's the heart of our Father. He listened to them. He talked with them. He promised them that the enemy of their souls now, Satan, that he would be crushed. That promise of inception, the gospel of inception, birthed right there in front of them. A promise was given. Does God do what he says? Will he fulfill this? Of course, we know the end of the story. We know that Satan is crushed and the Savior was wounded. He clothed them. He took off those fig leaves and gave them something that he deemed loving and kind. And then in his grace, he banished them so that they could not return to the tree of life. Now, I don't know how you grew up, whether you saw God as being the mean God because he wouldn't let them go back and eat some of the fruit again. I don't know where that all landed from you, but I had a different perspective, different view of God. And rather, as I look into the text, Now, a little later in life, I'm seeing an incredible God who's gracious and the pursuer of the ones who disobeyed. And that's a beautiful picture that we should take some time and dwell upon in these days. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Colossians 2:6, that's our theme verse for this series. What does that really look like in light of mankind who has chosen to go a different way, fallen? Well, I'm not sure what you are facing today, what you're dealing with, what you're tripping over, what you're tempted with. I'm not sure what your what are the struggles? What could actually discourage you? That in the midst of what we're going through, we are called upon to do some close walking with Jesus. Listening to that voice of the indwelling Spirit that will speak and remind us that we are alive in Christ. Yes, we have, as a new creation in Christ, we have the power and the capacity to say no to sin. And yet at times we know we get tripped up because we make wrong choices. But the payment for that sin is settled. Paul, in his writings to the Colossians, had a lot to say about this. And I'm just going to read a few verses out of a little further in Colossians 3. And it says this, "Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." So he's using an analogy here, a language that he's saying it's like you're putting on some clothing. You take off and you put on. Walking is a similar metaphor that is being used. And he says here, "Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful." In the past month, we have gone through some situations that have really, really been unusual, been kind of overboard with just what's going on. We were down in Virginia, left in August, 12 or 14 to go down to Virginia and spend a month with our daughter, and our two grandchildren and her husband down there. We had a wonderful time. We didn't even get outside of Canada and we were rear-ended on QEW. Okay. So we begin the trip with pulled off to the side of the QEW. It's that stop-and-go traffic. You know what it's like. Stop-and-go, stop-and-go. It's really dangerous. But here we are. We get nailed from behind, and so we work our way across the QEW and get off to the side, and I spent about 2-3 hours there working this through. The OPP come in, and there's damage to the back of our vehicle, significant damage, but we can still go on. I called my insurance. I'm not taking care of that now. I am headed to Virginia, and off we went, and I say, I'll take care of it when we come back. So, we leave Canada with this thing happened, and it's not real pleasant to go through. And so we get down to Virginia, and I'm just relating it almost now to maybe some side effects of the accident being rear-ended. But anyways, I get into some edema and my legs are swelling up. My ankles are all swelling up and I can hardly move. I feel 100 years old, and I'm not 100 years old yet. But I feel that, and just so stiff, and my daughter's really concerned, and she says, "Dad, you can't stop living now. You got to keep going." And I say, "Well, I want to. It's just that," and I came back to Canada and that cleared up. But while I'm down there, I lose a tooth. The whole tooth come right out, level with the gum line. This is part of this 1 month trip. Now I've lost a tooth. The rear end of the car is banged up and now I've got this tooth missing. And I went to the dentist in London when I got back, and she said, "Oh man, that's bad. What'd you do?" And I said, "Well, I'll tell you, I'll give you three choices. My grandson plays hockey, and I got a hockey puck to the mouth. Took out that tooth. Is that possible?" "Yeah, yeah, it's possible, because we play hockey all the time down there. We're just practicing." In the middle of the night, Kathy moves around a lot. She elbowed me and gave me a good one in the mouth. Took out that tooth, just like that. You know, I guess it was kind of brittle anyways, but her elbow was sharp on the end. Boom! Nailed me. Thirdly, a frozen chocolate chip cookie. She just looked at me and she says, "You're guilty. You ate that cookie. A frozen chocolate chip cookie took that tooth right out." I love frozen chocolate chip cookies. I love them, and I'm so afraid that I'm not going to be able to have another one. But I love them. But I got to stay away from them because it just took that tooth right out. Now it's in the process. I've been to the dentist, root canal. They've got it ready. When I go back, I'll get a peg and a stump and then a crown. Do you know how expensive that chocolate chip cookie is? We have to finish on good news, okay? But the saga goes on. On the way home, our windshield's taken out with our big rock. Cracked two places, right up. Big, you know how trucks throw up rocks? I felt like our car was a rock magnet. And whenever there was something in the air, it would hit us. And so the rear end on our car, and it's pretty new, and the front end's missing tooth, hardly move around. And so on the way back, Kathy looked at me and she said, "Do you think God's trying to say something to us?" Have you ever gone there? I think really what she's saying, this has all happened to you. What's your sin? And, you know, there are times when the kind of the road drops away and you find yourself in some situations and things happen and they just keep coming. And we do ask questions that are not theologically sound. They're not consistent with who God is. Things happen, that's true. And but it was more important to be able to trust the gracious hand of God through those situations than trying to figure out, why did I lose my tooth? It was my fault. Now, to be honest with you, I really thought for a second that maybe I could use what Adam said, "God, the woman that you gave me the cookie and I ate." Boy. We need a clear understanding of the gospel. There's a sign up in our jungle camp program that Kathy made probably 18 or 16, 17 years ago, and it's still up there. And this is what it says. To all those people preparing for ministry that are going to go out into some of the hardest places in the world, this is what it says. We need a clear picture of who God is and what he is like, because what you and I think about God affects every area of our lives. What you and I think about God truly does affect every area of our lives. We don't question the questions, the unhealthy questions don't surface when life is going along just fine. But when the bottom drops out, we then begin to question and say, "Oh, am I on a performance level with God? Is he punishing me?" And we can go into all different areas. But today we're called upon to walk with him. Walk with him in love and in understanding. I think I have time. I know we're right at the end. I know I can go over a few minutes here, but you all know the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," right? Listen to some of the words of this author, and he lost his children, of course, in that ship that went down so long ago. And he penned this, I think, roughly around where his ship, when he was coming across, was at in the ocean. says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, and when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it's well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Whatever my lot, we can say, it's well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, and though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul. And the last one is, I like it the most. It says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. This man had a good understanding of the gospel, of how it not only affected him unto salvation, but then took him into the trials of life. And he had the opportunity to apply that good news message of Christ living in me in the most difficult of situations imaginable. Your family is gone. So I don't share where you're struggling today, but I do know that all of us, we need a clear picture of who our loving God is and how much He has done to provide a relationship that's intimate, a relationship that's healthy, and a relationship in which He will always be the one who pursues. Always. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for truth and thank You for who You are. We all have at different points with our understanding as to Your character and how great Your love for us and how much You've done to set us free. Oh Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You for what You did on the cross so long ago. And we thank You that we will have eternity with You. We praise You and we say today that we love You. And we want to take delight in Your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.